In the research that has been done on parenting, it has been discovered that kids are the happiest who have parents that do not prioritize them as the chief aim of their life, but rather parents who make their marriage the priority of their life. What has been discovered is that kids that are happiest actually, though they don't necessarily know this, don't want to be in charge, but they want to feel like there's someone greater and more powerful and wiser that's lived before that is in charge. And they function best in that situation when they feel like they're not the ones who is fully in charge, but there's someone who is, that is parents. Now that's from research on children and parenting and families. But what's interesting is when we take that same knowledge and we apply it to our marriages, we discover that marriages are not the happiest who say they put the other spouse first. But marriages that are the happiest, just like children, are the ones who say they prioritize each spouse, God, first in their life. And then ultimately, they're not responsible, fully responsible for their spouse's happiness or contentment, but rather, they realize that God supplies those things. And ultimately, they realize that they have a number one priority of putting God first in their life. And couples that say that, in research, shows that they are the happiest couples and have stable, strong marriages. This comes from a book called Highly Happy Marriages, and this lady has done a lot of research and a lot of surveys with couples. And in this book, she has one chapter about the difference that Jesus makes in your marriage, the difference that putting God first makes. Here's her research. She found that the secret to a happy marriage was to put God, or put Jesus first. In fact, I don't know if you can read that real well, but if you'll notice, out of the when couples agree that God is the center of our marriage, 53% of them were very happy couples. 40% would describe themselves as a happy couple. And only 7% described themselves as a struggling couple. And so couples that put Christ first in their marriage found a secret. It's a secret that God has known a long time. In fact, we often represent it by this triangle, right? That there needs to be the husband and then the wife. And then as each of them move closer to God, as each of them look to God and serve God and submit to God and see their lives as underneath the will of God, that they not only move closer to God, but they move closer to one another. And so it's so important for us to consider, where is God in our life? And how that relates to our homes and to our marriages. So there are 6 characteristics that the Bible shares. And these I also got from this book and I want to share them with you. Of what this looks like in a marriage. 6 things where the rubber meets the road. Where are the practical ideas? What this looks like in our marriage to put God first. The first thing is, they worship together. They worship together. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the Bible says that we are to prioritize worshiping as Christians. And so in chapter 10, verse 25, you know that actually in verse 24, it starts by saying, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's so important for us to worship. And couples that say that God is first in their life, they go to church. They worship together. They prioritize worshiping. When you study the life of Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament, as we did last Sunday evening, when you look at their life and you look at them, their relationship, you discover that Abraham and Sarah nurtured their relationship by constantly worshiping. In their travels and as they journeyed out of Ur, we see that as they go to different places, they stop and they'll build an altar. And as they lived in different places, journeying in tents all the way down to Canaan and even Egypt, they built altars. Even one time they came upon Melchizedek, who was a king and a priest of God, and they gave him a tenth of everything they had. They were always worshiping. It's so important for us to understand the significance of being in church together. You see, worshiping nurtures and anchors our home. It says for us that God is a priority. It says for us that we're going to come together and we're going to meet with fellow Christians and we're going to worship, we're going to adore, and we're going to submit someone who's greater than us. That we're not really in charge. In fact, we're not capable of being in charge. But God is the one who's in charge. And we want to submit to His will. We want to be thankful for His love. See, we come and worship. Worship grounds our home. And it helps us as a couple to draw closer to God and to one another. Let me encourage you as you think about worshiping together, that worshiping is not only going to church, but worshiping also involves doing things in our home, from Bible reading to devotionals to times of prayer. Don't limit worship to just what you do in this building, but be sure that you pray. Pray before meals. Pray as a family. Pray when there's anxiety or stress in your life or in your relationship. Pray together. It helps us grow and develop. It keeps our batteries charged and our tanks full when we come and we worship. It encourages us and inspires us. And it gives us perspective. Oh, it's tough out there in the world. It's tough. Bridges mentioned that in his prayer. We need to come in together to encourage and to sit at the feet of God, to participate in His Lord's Supper, and to hear His Word and sing praises to Him. But number two, couples that put God first are relationally connected with the church. What I mean by that is that they have a support system of fellow brethren and mentors. That is, they're not just people who come to worship. Now, worship is important. But they have friends. They have brethren they can look to. Many times older brethren and younger brethren. Those that they are friends with, those that they're encouraging, but also those that they look to and can imitate and can serve as encouragers to them and mentors to them. You see, people that say God is first in their marriage, what she found out was, is that they are not just people who are pew setters, but they are church workers. They are the ones who volunteer, who serve, who are teaching in the classes, who are going on the mission trips, who are volunteering for projects, who are your leaders in the church, your elders, your deacons, your men and your women, who are constantly involved in a relationship level with the church. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7, the Bible says this. It says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, and consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." You know, we should be at church and we should want to have relationships in the church because they give us great models. Models for our children to look up to. Models for us to look up to. You do not need to take your pattern of how to live off of people in the world. Off of people that you work with that don't ever go to church or don't love God. You need to look to the models at church. And it's not saying, and don't misunderstand me, that we're all perfect here, because certainly we're not. But you can find some strong models, people that have struggled and gone through things so they can help you go through those things. You see, the Bible talks about 3 John verse 11, "Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. For whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God." You see, it keeps our marriage near God when we stay near other brethren and near His church. It keeps our priority. So when we're struggling and it helps us stay focused, He gives us perspective. Number three, what they found out was, and what the Bible would teach us, is that they share key values. They share key values. In other words, marriage is tough, and there's a lot of issues for us to argue about. There's a lot of big issues out there, from money, to children, to sex, to communication, all these things that we can argue about. And what they found out was, that what the Bible wants us to know is that if you come as Christians to the Word of God, that it gives us a foundation, a foundational moral code that we can go to, that we can base our life upon. And so those are the starting point. Those are things that we agree upon. Those are common ground that we can look to. And so the values of Christ shape our treatment of one another. And so we learn that the emphasis is upon kindness, upon forgiveness, upon bearing with one another, upon having the kind of love that Christ would have us to have. You see, the Bible teaches us so many values. When I think about the great marriage passage of Ephesians chapter 5, and the Bible tells us in that passage about mutual submission and love for one another. It tells us about the roles in a marriage and how the husband is to be the leader and needs to value the spiritual development of his family and leading his house in the ways of Christ. And how the wife should respect and encourage him, be willing to submit to his leadership. It talks about how the husband should love his wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. The Bible talks about how we should nourish and cherish our spouse, and the husband should nourish and cherish and value his spouse. You see, those are core values. Those are core moral code issues that if we share, they're going to shape how we view our wife, how we view our husband, and more importantly, how we act toward our spouse. You see, when we think about these issues, things that so many people struggle with, like dishonesty. Dishonesty will ruin a marriage. When you start lying to one another, when you start covering up things, when you start hiding things from one another. But if we believe the Bible, we believe that honesty is not only the best policy, but honesty is God's policy. And we're honest, and we're truthful, because God requires it. When we think about what the Bible would say about sexual purity and how sex is to be within the marriage bonds, and how we're not to be flirting, we're not to be tempted, or we're going to obviously be tempted, we're not to give in to those temptations out there in the world for someone else, that when we made a commitment to our spouse, that we are bound to that spouse and must be faithful to them for our lives. See, that's a core value that the Bible would teach us in our marriage. When it comes to money, the Bible tells us that we're not the owners of all things, but that we are stewards, and that we're to share and give. See, those are values that the Bible would teach us, as well as about communication. Number four, the Bible would teach us, and surveys have revealed, that couples that prioritize God first, focus on serving their spouse rather than being served. You see, this is the model. This is the model of Jesus. God created marriage to be a place of growth and service. A place where we can mature and grow, and a place where we can serve and learn about relationships. When I think about how Jesus modeled this, He said Himself in Mark 10:45 that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. Then, of course, in John 13, when He had the apostles there in the upper room, and they'd been arguing about who's the greatest, and Jesus did the sermon, and that's what we argue about many times in marriage. Who's the greatest? Spouses really argue a lot about pride, about wanting to be right, about winning situations and winning things, and it's really the old argument the apostles were having. Who's the greatest? Are you going to always do what I want? Are you going to revere me as the greatest? Are you going to always submit to me and do what I want to do? That's the who's the greatest argument.
When Jesus heard the who's the greatest argument, and he heard them arguing, he turned into a slave. And he took a towel, because no one else was willing to do it. And he washed their filthy, sandal-wearing feet. Even Judas's, even Peter's, who would deny him that night, he washed their feet. To show that leadership, to show that the goal of a Christian is not about the greatest. It's not about being served, but it's about serving. You see, couples that focus on serving one another have an attitude that will permeate the entire relationship. I want to read something. One couple that was interviewed said this, and I think it was helpful. It says, "I really feel like the church has to do a better job of teaching its people that God, what God created marriage to be. You see, the problem is that when you decide to get married, it's because this person is meeting your needs and you're, you know, dating. You just get all wrapped up in that in love stage. And then later on, after you get married, things often change. And then we need to realize that after marriage happens, that many times we still bring that same attitude into marriage, that we're focused on them always meeting our needs and giving us what we want. And we need to realize that God created marriage to be work. God created marriage to be a place of growth and service, and it's not always going to be easy. And then we must make the switch when we have to start thinking about meeting their needs. That it's not always just going to come natural as it did in dating. That at some point you've got to decide, I'm going to make a decision to love them. And I'm going to choose to try to meet their needs, to serve them, and to care about them. You see, that's the attitude that Jesus teaches us. That we're not always focused on being served, but we're focusing on serving others. You see, this goes right in with the next point. Because couples that do this look to God for the power of selflessness. You see, the natural reaction is, well, how do you do that? How do you live that out? Well, you see, the one we serve, the one who said, I didn't come to serve, to be served, but to serve, he is the same one who took a cross. He tells us to take up our cross. You see, we have to learn to deny ourselves. You see, we all struggle with pride and selfishness. And what Jesus calls us to, the great calling of Jesus, if you would follow after me, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. We have to be willing to take up that cross, to deny ourselves. And we want to talk lots of times about that in terms of our Christian life, but the Christian life is lived in marriage. And so the first person we might often have to deny ourselves to is our spouse. To take up that cross in. You see, we have to realize that we have power to do that through Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, the Bible says, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil." That applies to marriage, don't you? You know, don't get on that crazy cycle. When they do something mean to you, you do something mean to them, and then it just gets going like cranks at camp or something. That's not good in a marriage. "See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." You know, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And then Colossians 3:8-10, "But now you must put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk." Don't always run your wife or husband down. Don't use coarse and foul language to speak to them. Don't say hurtful and mean things, slandering their name. Do not lie to one another. But how do you do this, Paul? Paul says we do this by putting off the old self
with its practices and putting on the new self. We have to put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. We have to put on the image of Jesus. You see, we find the strength to do it through God. There's a lot of things that are going to be hard to deal with in life. A lot of challenges. You need the power of God. You need the power of Jesus to deal with those things. You see, people that say God is first have access to that power. And it makes a lot of difference. And finally, ultimately they trust God for the outcome. Ultimately they look to God. You see, you have to go all in. You're committed. It's not an everyday decision. Well, am I going to stay married today or not? You go all in. You're committed to the relationship. It is to death do we part. Let not man put asunder, Jesus said. You see, you're committed. You have to be all in. And that makes a difference. You must trust God's plan to be best. You see, there's often a debate about marriage today. Are we to be holy or are we to be happy? And some people feel like often that there's two options. It's either to have a happy marriage, things are going well, or there's to choose when you're in a miserable marriage to be holy and stay in it, even though it's miserable, but you're going to bear that cross. What one counselor said is, he says he tries to present to his people that come to him, now let's open door number three. Let's open door number three. Let's choose the Word. And let's choose as a couple to work on the marriage we have. And not to live in it as miserable people, but let's choose to make it happy. Let's choose to make it what we want it to be. You see, as he said in this day, this thought, he said, we live in this world, and there's certainly no guarantees, but people need to hear. You need to hear this idea that if you put God's plan first and you choose to do the things that I'm talking about this morning, things of serving, things of getting your power from God, the things of following the principles of God, honesty and sexual purity and these things, that ultimately you surrender that to God. And you realize that things are not always going to be perfect, and there's not always going to be a perfect day, and you're not always going to be 100% happy. But you realize that God's plan is best. And what I would say is, if you determine to be holy, that is putting God first, then it will usually, and certainly this is not 100%, but it will usually make you happy in the end. There's going to be times of struggle. Just as there is in our Christian life, there's going to be that in our marriages. But if we determine to follow God's plan, we tell this to our young people, right? And when you're growing up in the world, that you're going to have a lot of friends, they're going to be tempting you to do a lot of things. But if you choose to follow God's plan, that it's going to be best. It's going to lead. It's going to lead to the best path for your life. You see, ultimately, they trust God for the outcome. I think about Romans chapter 8, verse 28. When all things work for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Or 1 John 5, verse 3, that His commandments are not burdensome. You see, what difference does Jesus make in your marriage? What difference does He make in your marriage? Do you worship together? Are you relationally connected to the church? Do you have a core set of values? Are you focused on serving rather than being served? Are you gaining that power from God to be able to act in an unnatural way? And then finally, do you trust God? Do you trust God and His plan that Father knows best? This morning, I want you to know that your marriage, if you are married, your marriage matters to God. Because, as Austin read the verse we began with, that we are to be a salt and light in this world. And Ephesians chapter 5 talks about how the church is how the marriage is the analogy between the church and Christ. So your marriage matters to God.
cares. And that what he's telling us is that the best way for you to have a strong marriage is not by thinking about yourself. It's not by thinking about your spouse. But the best way to have a great marriage is by making sure you're right with God. And that you take the principles of God and you live those out in your marriage. And you act towards your spouse in a way that a Christian should act. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we would love to talk to you about becoming a child of God. If you are ready to do that, and we'd love to immerse you into Christ so that you can have the salvation that Christ offers and have the forgiveness of your sins. If you need to rededicate your life, if you just need prayers of the church, come as together we stand and sing.